do this with me. Some of us are quite familiar with this action, right? Yeah, you're maybe a little bit tired. You're like, oh, I just want to turn my brain off and scroll. There we go. So while you're scrolling on social media, you might come across, we're going to make some memes together, okay? Here's the first one. So you might see an ad that looks a little bit like this. No, keep that one up. Keep the first one up. Keep the first one up. Okay, because we got it. There's always going to be a face like this. Okay, that's ad number one. Or it might be one a little bit like image number two. Let's try the image number two. Three keys to becoming the best mom ever. Or maybe you've seen a Christianized version of something like that. It could be something a little bit like this. Okay, let's try the third one. Here, get in the screen. Or maybe it's a little bit like this. Only true Christians do these three things. Do you know what they are? Now tap your neighbor and say, do you? I'm not sure. I don't know, but I'm not going to admit to it. But I do know this. If you really love Jesus, you are going to forward this message to everyone on your mailing list. Do not be ashamed of the Lord. We can take down that image, because here's the thing that all three of those have in common. And we experience this all the time. All three of those kind of approaches to marketing, that approach to getting more traffic onto somebody's blog, somebody's website, somebody's attention, all three of them are called, say it with me, clickbait. Clickbait. It's a marketing term. You can look it up. It's like those kind of things that play on this one fundamental human need. And here's something that pretty much all of us feel all the time, or at least some of the time. And it's why we are so susceptible to clickbait, especially when we're doing this, when we're tired. We're turning our brains off from rational thought. We're kind of moving into more reactionary thought. All I need to decide while I'm scrolling is, do I like it? I like it. Do I not like it? I don't like it. And you just move on. But there's a fundamental kind of human emotion that's underneath all of that. And maybe you can relate. Is that very often, I feel inadequate. I feel like I'm not enough. And so if clickbait comes up that makes me wonder, you know, three signs that you're a bad dad on a bad day, I'm going to want to kind of check that site out, because I need some reassurance that I'm really not one. And it's kind of ironic, because if you care enough whether or not you're a bad dad, you probably aren't. You know, if you care enough about the bad mom kind of clickbait, you're not one. I'm telling you that. But we fall for those kinds of things because all of us on some level we feel inadequate. Have I done enough? Am I really enough for this? Or the Christianized version of it is, you know, I don't know if I feel it enough. I know I came to Jesus. I believe he saved me. I know I gave my heart to him, but some days I don't feel all the warm, fuzzy stuff. Maybe it didn't work. Maybe I'm not enough. Maybe I didn't do it right. And that's normal. It's normal. And especially as the Holy Spirit gets a hold of your heart's going to be sensitized. You're going to care about your life and how you treat the people around you. But one of the downsides of caring, and so many of you are, actually I would say all of you are, probably because you're here. You know, you're looking for God's input in your life. That one of the downsides of caring whether or not you're doing a good job at life, is that it does make us vulnerable. And it makes us vulnerable at times to manipulation. And people can take advantage of that. Now, not every clickbait ad that you click on is going to be horrible. You know, sometimes they do contain some good, helpful advice, but sometimes they don't. And so the, you know, we all feel that. We all feel that inadequacy, but we respond to it in different ways. You know, for some, we just sort of feel it or try to deny it, and which means we just become susceptible to it, especially when we're feeling tired, especially when we're feeling discouraged, especially when we're, you know, we're kind of in this mode. I'm just turning my brain off, and I just need some, I'm just hoping that social media makes me feel good. And sometimes it does.
Sometimes it doesn't.
So we either become vulnerable to it as option number one, or we respond in one of the ways that our culture tells us to respond, one of which is to say, well, just harden your heart. I mean, you just need to develop the subtle art of not giving up. I'm not going to complete the sentence. But you need to work on this. You need to find a way to selectively harden your heart and not care about what the people around you think. And there is a measure of wisdom to that. But there's also some tremendous vulnerability to that. Because as Christ followers, we don't want to harden our hearts. We don't want to harden our conscience. Or we respond one of the other ways that our culture tells us to respond, which is just to say, well, then you just need to build up your own ego. You need to build up your own self-esteem because you are perfect in every way. And don't let anybody tell you differently. You are just amazing. Which, there is a measure of truth in that. I mean, it's good to have a good self-esteem, and it's good to affirm the things that you genuinely are good at. It's okay to be good at things, and it's okay to even be aware that you are good at things. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But again, there's a vulnerability with that too. It's not the entire truth, because that can also lead to narcissism. It can also lead to an inflated ego, and also can lead us to being completely blind, not only to our strengths but to our weaknesses. Being unaware of the effect that we're having on the people around us. So our culture sometimes tells us to just turn it off. Stop caring, stop caring, stop caring. Or just believe yourself to be perfect. And yet the scriptures, and that's where we're going to go today. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 4. We're midway through a series in the book of Galatians. This is a letter written, a pretty hot-headed letter, written by the Apostle Paul to the churches in Galatia, that is addressing the first big controversy in the early church. And why it's so valuable to us is that it also helps us to see a different way forward than hardening our heart or a hyperinflated ego or just being vulnerable to every person who's trying to manipulate you. There's a different and a better way forward. Now, the issue that the church in Galatia is facing is that there's kind of two groups of Christians in the early church. The earliest and first Christians, all of them were Jewish because Jesus was Jewish and he did all of his ministry in Israel. So the first disciples, the 12, they were all ethnically Jewish. But as Jesus rose from the dead and the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church, the message of Jesus started to just shoot out in all directions across the Roman Empire. And within just a few years, there were as many people who were not natively Jewish as people who were Jewish that were followers of Jesus, including these believers in Galatia, because the churches in Galatia, this was a very Greco-Roman area, or in the biblical language, that would be, these were Gentiles. These were people who were not ethnically Jewish. And so in this Gentile church, they're Christ followers, they're loving Jesus, their hearts are being changed by Jesus, they've received the Spirit of Christ in their life, and it's changing them from the inside out. And along comes the first century version of clickbait into the local church. And it says this to these Gentiles, hey, I know you say you're followers of Jesus, but you're not actually doing enough. It's not just about following Jesus. comes the voice. If you really want to follow Jesus, you need to not only trust him, you need to adopt a bunch of Jewish customs as you trust him. After all, Jesus was Jewish. Jesus was circumcised. Jesus followed these different food laws. Jesus worshipped on certain days of the week. Jesus followed certain festivals. And if you really loved Jesus, you would do the same thing. And so some of these Gentile believers, they started to feel the very same thing that you and I feel sometimes when we see clickbait. And a doubt started to emerge in their minds. What if I'm not doing enough? I know I've heard this gospel where it's all about putting my faith in Christ, but what if I'm not doing enough? What if I really need to do something different or something in addition if God's really going to love me? So there was actually quite a bit at stake in the early church with this. And though we don't have exactly the same issues, you've probably never had somebody knock on your door and inquire about your, you know, the whether or not you had a gentleman, you had a certain medical procedure yet, or somebody's, you know, wagging their fist because you bit into a hot dog, or how dare you enjoy bacon. You probably haven't experienced that one. But you have experienced that feeling of like, maybe I'm not doing enough. And that's why this passage and the concept we find in the book of Galatians is just so vital, and why I'm so excited to spend some time with you in it. Especially as we look at, through the book of Galatians, at the question of, so what does it mean to be a local church? Like, what level of conformity do we need in order to really be a good local church? What's the secret sauce that makes a local church healthy and good? Because I'm convinced that the local church always has been and will continue to be God's plan A for impacting the world. And so if you're like me and your mind is thinking about the next generation, you're starting to think about like, so how will my kids come to know the love of Jesus? How will my grandchildren, when I hopefully one day have them, or my great-grandchildren or great-great-grandchildren, if the Lord tarries, if there's seven generations from now, how will they come to know that Jesus can change their life? And I believe that the way that people will encounter Christ in the future is very similar to the way that they've encountered him in the past, is they will discover the reality of Jesus through a community of people that are seeking to follow him together and who are experiencing their lives together being changed by the secret sauce of the church, which is grace. So, we're going to pick things up in Galatians chapter 4. You got your Bibles? I hope you do. Okay? Or you got your phones? You download the YouVersion app and you can like follow along. So I'm going to be in the New International Version, but you follow along with whatever translation you like. And now, yeah, so this is kind of the middle of the book, but there's this one big concept that I want us to catch here. So we're going to be reading from verse 4 through verse 20. But let's pick things up in verse 4, okay? But when the set time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, under the law, to redeem those under the law. So here he's talking about all of those Jewish laws, all of those Jewish customs, to redeem those who are under the law, that they might experience adoption to sonship. Little nerd note, okay? Now, There are some translations of the Bible, and the New International Version is one of them, that is deliberate about using language that's as inclusive as possible. Because there are words that might be, we could do the same thing in English, words that might be gendered, but in the way that's actually being used, they're not gendered. Like if I said to you, hey guys, how's it going? those of you who are not biologically men in the congregation, you'd still know, oh, he's talking about me too. He's not excluding me because, hey, guys is a inclusive term in the way we commonly use it. So in the New Testament Greek, a word like adelphoi or adelphos, you know, brethren, brothers and sisters, it's going to get translated in an inclusive way. But here in this passage, it isn't. It's a very specific word for sonship because it's a legal term. In Greco-Roman culture, the only person in the only people in the family that could inherit the family inheritance, the family stuff, were guys. It was a very, very patriarchal society. So we have received adoption to sonship. And because you, all of you, men, women, all of you are declared similar to sons, God sent his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into our heart. The Spirit who cries out, Abba, Father. Abba, so you just say the word with me, Abba. Abba. Abba is an Aramaic word that's kind of like the word daddy. It would be like the one of the first things a child would say, or at least dad and mom are like waiting and listening. Is it going to be Abba or Mama? And all the guys are like, Abba, 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 Abba. So you get the first crack at the first word. Wouldn't that be great? Okay, anyways. But it's like that. It's daddy. It's a super intimate word. Abba, Father. Just say the word with me. Abba, Abba. It's like just the most basic of words. And that's what the Spirit of God does in us, that we call out to God, Daddy, Abba, Father. So, verse 7, you are no longer a slave, but you are God's child. And since you, collectively, all of you, men, women, you are his child, God has made you also an, what's the word? Heir. An heir. Do you know what it means to be an heir? You're someone who inherits the wealth of the family. I am a child of God, which means I am an heir to the kingdom of God. It means the things that Jesus has received are things that I one day will receive. Jesus was raised from the dead by the Spirit of God, and one day, for those of us who have put their faith in Christ, one day we will receive, as part of our inheritance, we will receive resurrection. Jesus received a brand new, redeemed, restored, enhanced body. In Christ, that's our inheritance. Jesus said, I'm going to go before you to prepare a place for you, that there I am, there you may be also. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. There's room in the kingdom of God for you. That's part of your inheritance. You, I, we are heirs of the kingdom. That's big language. The same blessings that have been given to Christ through Christ, because of Christ, are being given to us. The righteousness of Jesus is imputed to us as followers of Christ. His righteousness becomes our righteousness. We are his heirs. So beautiful. Verse 8, formerly when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather, are known by God. So did you choose Jesus or did Jesus choose you? Answer, yes. How is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You're observing special days and months and seasons and years. Guys, you're giving in to the manipulation. I added that part. Verse 11, I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. Verse 12, I plead with you, brothers and sisters. There's the adelphoi again, the hey guys. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? One of the cool things about, you know, wow, somebody's really having a rough day back there. But don't you love the sound of kids in church? Even the ones that are crying? That's the sound of a church that's alive. Please don't ever come to me complaining about the noise of kids. It's a beautiful sound. We'll do our best to keep it appropriately contained, but that's a beautiful sound, that sound right there. Okay. Anyways, but this part of the letter is just this beautiful kind of intimate picture into Paul's relationship with the Galatian church. It seemed that he ended up there as a missionary a little bit by accident. You know that God can use the accidents in your life to still do good things? He ended up having to stop there because he was sick. And they took care of him. They were caring people. They nursed him back to health. And then it even talks about how you would have given me your eyes if you could have. One of the speculations around that is that do you remember how the Apostle Paul came to Christ? He's on the road to Damascus, and then a bright light meets him, and he's blinded temporarily. It seems, and this is speculation, so take it with a grain of salt. It's pretty likely that that encounter with God actually left a lasting mark on him. And he ended up having some problems with his eyesight from then on. The book of Galatians ends with this phrase, "See what large letters I use as I write in my own hand." That it seems the Apostle Paul may not have had 20/20 vision. His encounter with God may have left a mark in his life. Maybe for you, some of the times where God met you most powerfully left a mark. God can use those marks. He can use your weaknesses. He can use the accidents. He can use the unexpected meetings to do good things. And so he has a super affectionate relationship with the Galatian church. They were so kind to him. And as he presented the gospel to this group of Gentiles, of a God who loved the world so much that he sent his son, that whoever would place their faith and trust in him would receive eternal life. They'd be welcomed into the kingdom of God. They'd be welcomed into the family of the creator of the entire universe, the one God who is sovereign over all. And it's a free gift. All you can do is receive it. As we receive it, we'll be changed by it. The Spirit of God comes inside of us, and he starts to do his work in us. It changes us from the inside out, but it's a gift, not an obligation. God's not waiting for you to get your act together before he's going to love you. He already loves you through Christ, and all you can do is receive it. And as you do, watch out. Your life will change. Your life will change. That's why Paul is so... He's so concerned. He's like a mama bear, you know. He's upset because there's some folks coming in to try to manipulate this dear church. These people who are soft-hearted enough and tender-hearted and kind enough to welcome him in, even when he was sick, and to take care of him and listen to him. So then we finish off this passage with this. It's kind of interesting because Paul ends up using an illustration that's quite appropriate for Mother's Day, and he's completely unqualified to use this illustration, and it still works. This is cool. Okay. Verse 17, these people are zealous to win you over. They want to manipulate you, dudes, but for no good. What they want to do is alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. Now, it's fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good. And to be so always, not just when I'm with you, but my dear children, I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you and change my tone, because I'm perplexed about you. So Paul uses an illustration. Let's be honest. He is not fully qualified to you. So all the women and all the moms in the audience have picked up on the pains of, Paul, what are you talking about? Pains of what? Hang on here. Now, you could talk to my wife, Anita. She's a labor and delivery nurse. She is familiar with this process quite well. I've only been present for two births, the births of our daughter. All I know is this. It looked like it hurt. That's impressive stuff right there. So Paul perhaps isn't completely qualified to use this illustration, and certainly nor am I. But this much is true. When we really invest in somebody else, we make our lives vulnerable, we share with other people, sometimes it hurts. Love, to really care for somebody, sometimes it hurts. Now, the mothers here, you understand that probably better than anyone. But that is true on some level for everyone. When you really invest in someone, sometimes it hurts. And so Paul's feeling that pain because he doesn't want people to get manipulated. He doesn't want the church to be torn away by some folks that are trying to twist the gospel, not so much by the fact that there's these other things, because you know, if you want to, whether you want to worship on Saturday or Sunday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday, that's fine. But if your focus starts turning, so you have a greater emphasis on, like, so your conversation, your heart's focus is more on, did I get the day of the week right for worship or not? It pulls us away from our focus of, I want to direct my worship to Jesus, and I'm so grateful to him. The main thing is always keeping the main thing the main thing. And sometimes those other lists, those other rules, those other obligations, the spiritual clickbait, that can start to feel like it's the main thing. So the way forward isn't to continuously be vulnerable or to try to harden your heart so you no longer care or to have a hyperinflated ego that believes you to be better than you truly are. The way forward is to put our trust and hope in the one who is always enough, who is always adequate. See, I am not enough. Part of my deepest fears are true. I am inadequate. But, and here's why I need to see your eyes. This is the only one big point we're going to make today. But this is the big one, okay? But I am with Jesus. And Jesus, he's more than enough. I am not enough. I'll never be the degree of father that I want to be. I'll never be the perfect Christian I long to be. I will never get all the rules right. Some of my theology will always need correction. My heart will not always move in the right directions. I won't always feel affection for the things that I need to feel. And that's okay, because I'm with Jesus, and Jesus is more than enough. My hope is not in having all the right answers. My hope is in Jesus. My hope is not having this perfect track record of service, though I hope you'll do all of those things. My real hope is in who? Jesus. My real hope is not in that's you go ahead. My hope is not in having getting all the rituals right. My hope is in Jesus. And we are not enough. But we're with him. And he is more than enough. And when we understand that, it allows us to relax a little bit. And it allows us to trust not so much in our own effort for transformation, but to allow the Spirit to do the deep work that He wants to do inside of us. It's His job. It's His job to bring the fruit. It's our job to stay connected to the vine. And so all of those attributes that you long for in your life, and I long for in my life, the Scriptures tell us, we'll be looking at this next week, this is the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is what happens in increasing measure as we stay connected to Christ. That's what He does in us. I'm not enough. I will never be enough, but Jesus is more than enough, and I'm with Him. You're not enough. You're not okay, but that's okay. Jesus is more than enough. And when we get this right as community, when we start to see one another through those eyes of faith, those eyes of grace, it changes how we treat one another. So dream with me about the local church, about what can happen when a group of people really try to live out grace together. We really try to keep the main thing the main thing. When we place our hope and our focus and our trust on the One who is more than enough. See, the local church is a group of believers who are following Jesus together. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank You that You are faithful. Lord, thank You that You are enough. Lord, thank You that You have done everything needed for our salvation. Lord, thank You that as we place our hope and our trust in You, that Your Spirit comes and meets us and changes us from the inside out. Lord, help us, help me to be available to the work of Your Spirit. Lord, I want to pray for anybody here today who just, for whatever reason, they feel distant from You. Lord, would You guard them from false guilt? Lord, would You guard them from manipulation? Lord, guard us from the clickbait. Instead, Lord, just call us home. Call us back to You. And so if you're here today and you feel like you're distant from God, just know that the relationship with Christ you long for is just one prayer away, just to open up your heart to Him. Jesus, I know that I need You. Come into my life. Come into my heart. Make me a brand new person. And thank You that You can. God, You are so good. I want to give my life to You. I want to place my hope and my trust in You. Thank You that You are trustworthy. So we pray all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.